that fine presentation, you would say that's probably the sermon, and you wish that was so, but that's not true. Not quite. It's exciting to be here with you this wonderful new day of 2015 calendar. For now, it's light in the morning and dark at 4:30, right? That's why I always look at it. I think my morning was, so I was surprised how light it was this morning. 2 Corinthians, wonderful epistle that it is my desire to explore with you today about this wonderful thing that Mary spoke a little bit about, the grace of giving generously. Let's read in 2 Corinthians to see what our scripture says. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now, finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. Stewardship or giving is always an uneasy topic in the church. A while ago, I talked to you a little bit about that, about how people far too often say there's just too much money talk in church. And of course, there is the proverbial con men and women who are experts at getting your money for their own personal aggrandizement. We've all seen that, people who abuse their giftedness to kind of encourage others to give to worthy causes, and the worthy causes being primarily me. And then, of course, there's charlatans in the church. And even in the church, by the way, people do this. And, of course, that brings all kinds of flags. For these con men and women mock God and make a mockery out of Christianity. This is not new, by the way. You find that in the first century. People did that as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we will not be doing the entire section, the Apostle Paul makes a teaching about what a model of Christian giving ought to be, how we ought to give. As a matter of fact, he provides for us a template that many, many Christian organizations, including our church, utilizes in soliciting the gifts of people for God's work. It is something that we, again, I do fundraising at the seminary where I work, and something that we also employ in the seminary as a Christian principle to appeal to men and women of the faith to give generously to God's work around the world, and particularly for our community of faith. In a nutshell, what Paul is admonishing this congregation, in a nutshell, to get the better off Corinthians, the wealthier Corinthians, to imitate the not so well off Macedonians. Now, doesn't that sound a little backward to you? In other words, that those of you who are wealthy, why don't you imitate those who are poor among you? Quite a challenge, isn't it? When you consider about it, I mean, how can you think about that in our contemporized Christian world, particularly in American Christianity? It is like, again, I think that the young people who were in Haiti last year can easily agree with me. That is encouraging, for example, Wyndham Presbyterian Church to emulate the churches of Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Now, I guarantee you, there's not a single person here who would want to trade your house, your job, for living in a shanty town in Port-au-Prince. Myself included. But that's what it was like here. The Corinthians are in modern-day Greece, Macedonia, modern-day Serbia. You see the difference there too, right? Would you rather live in the Greek Isles or Serbia? Again, you say Serbia. No, just kidding. No, but so Paul is admonishing them about the grace of giving generously. That it is a grace. Now, you didn't think about it that way, did you? That it is a grace. A grace is a very, very common word in the Bible, actually. And in this translation that I provided for you, I highlighted in bold the different times that in this one chapter, Paul uses the word grace. 10 times in our chapter. To emphasize that Christian giving is a grace. Just like you say it is a grace, right, that certain people have to the grace of faith, right? The gift of faith. The grace of being certain abilities that you may have. God, grace upon me, right? I grace me with this wonderful height, 5'4", with this perfect height, by the way. It is. Any taller, I'll be too arrogant. That's what my father always told me. But it is a grace, the grace of giving, the grace of Christian giving. Now, let's see if we can unpack this a little bit for us. First of all, this is, again, three part. The grace, generous giving, exemplified by the Macedonians, generous giving expected of the Corinthians, and finally, generous giving embodied in the church today. Let's see how we, let's look at the example of the Macedonians briefly again. Notice how Paul begins. Again, I know for the sake of compacting the sermon, I want to write the text again. That he begins by saying, the grace of God. Whatever they accomplish, whatever they would have done or did, it was because of the grace of God working in them. And that is a good place to start. For you consider their situation, their paradoxical statements that you have in the text. Again, when you read it, and many of you perhaps in your Bible studies and your personal devotion hit upon this text, and you found it a little bit paradoxical, right? That out of great ordeal of affliction, right? Think about it. Out of great affliction, there comes abundance of joy. And you know, as good North American people, that doesn't sound good to us. I mean, at 7:30 this evening, you'll be happy if the Patriots win. You're not going to say for joy if Peyton Manning throws 7 touchdown passes and burns us. You're not going to be overjoyed, unless you're a Denver fan. That's understood. But you understand, but out of deep affliction, joy? See, this is the church, by the way. The Macedonians, by the way, are the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. In the New Testament book of Acts, all those churches were severely persecuted, impoverished, and under great oppression. So there's those churches. And he says, out of that joy? And then the second thing, out of deep poverty, overflow in the wealth of liberality. Extremely poor, they give amazingly. Sort of like the story that you know, you've seen in the Bible. Jesus watching people make their offerings. And there's come Reverend Padilla and he writes his check, right? And he makes sure that people see that I'm putting all these zeros after, right? I make sure, you know, you can notice, you notice all these zeros. And then the point. And then here comes this poor widow, right? And he gives 2 mites, 2 pennies. And Jesus says she gave more than he did. Right? You know the story. That's deep poverty overflowing in liberality. And then, of course, he says that they gave, and this is the killer for us, he says, according to their ability, and then he says, beyond their ability. Wait a minute, is it according to their ability or beyond their ability? How did they give? So he's a kind of paradoxical statement to emphasize the grace of giving. In other words, what he's putting down is that whatever they accomplish, and he's using them as an example that we use till today, it was done because of the grace of God. In other words, that there's nothing inherent in the human being that's going to give unto others. Because generally speaking, and those of us who are parents, remember our children, know this, learn this quite early, there's inherent in human being is selfishness, right? This is mine. Remember that time you had a hard time teaching your children to share their toys? Remember that? Some of you are still going through that, I'm sure. You have to share. And of course, they don't know it's mine. Yes, it's my money. I worked hard for this, you understand? It's my house. It's my possessions. It's my gift. So they are, it's all by the grace of God. Nothing to do with them. That somehow God has put it in their heart to do so. So what caused the Macedonian to respond so generously? The grace of God in them. In other words, something happened to their lives that were transformed, and out of that transformation, that giftedness of God, you respond by giving unto others. You respond with a generous heart. And he's going to explain that a little further, as you will see. Because when he then looks at how the Corinthians need to emulate, right, the Macedonians, he says, it is expected of you the same. And look where he begins, the same way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That now for us Christians, like the Corinthians, and we here in Windham Presbyterian Church, understand that our relationship with God had nothing to do with your efforts. That, you know, there's nothing inherent in me that makes me a good person. I am a sinner. And as much as I try to be as good as I can, the reality is that I am a sinner. And I have to depend entirely on God's grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds, for effect, I am sure, in this case, he was rich. Yet for your sake, he became poor. Again, Jesus, the earthly Jesus, was not rich in the sense of, let's say, you know, the modern-day billionaire. He lived in a very, very, poor part of the Roman Empire. He was not in a position of power, the earthly human Jesus, that is. But he's talking about the pre-existent Jesus. Remember, theological view, our Christology, says that Jesus, the Son of God, is God incarnate. He had this pre-existent. And there he is in his glory, possessor of the universe, right? Everything belongs to him. And yet, thinking of you, he decides to impoverish himself entirely. He becomes poor. He became poor for you. The Apostle Paul says it this way. And this I had to quote exactly because when I wrote it, I was like, I can't miss this one. Jesus voluntarily lays his heavenly glory aside that he might enable women and men to be reconciled eternally before God. As Paul writes to the Philippians, Macedonians, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, that it wasn't sufficient that God became a human being. But as a human being, he becomes a slave. And even that is not sufficient. He submits himself to death on a cross to make you rich. Yeah. So in other words, when you have that kind of example, it is like the story that we saw in that video of that young woman, right? Somebody sent the shoebox and it changed your life. How can you not respond by saying, I'll do whatever it takes that others may get shoeboxes too, that their lives may be changed? A wonderful interpretation of this is found in the Wesleyan hymn that I'm sure we'll be singing down the line sometime soon. Mild he lay his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. See, that incarnation that we'll soon be celebrating, right, that Christmas time, and here in Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn, right, says he born that men no more may die. So you see, he's born here, abandoned his wealth of heavenly realm that we may have life. So generous giving expected of the church because we have to be ready to desire giving it. Again, in the text, you should have noticed that Paul says, you were ready to give. See, the reality is what Paul is appealing to, the very, very common phenomenon that you and I experience when we hear of a need. I am sure there was not a single person here that when we watched a video such as we saw about Bosnia, which is just north of Macedonia, by the way, did not think, I need to do something to help people like that. Because you hear the need and you right away get ready. Yes, we should do this. What happens in between that readiness and tomorrow morning is what we have to work on. Is that, you know, you have that initial impulse and then something causes you not to complete it. Right? I mean, that's what we say. We all have very good intentions. We see a need. We say, yes, I'm going to do this. And then something happens. We like to say, life happens. Right? It happens. You know, we get distracted. So Paul says, generous giving is expected of the church. First, ready to desire. Right? You desire to give. Then follow up on it. Complete it. Complete it by your ability. You know, that's very important. Very important. And this is going to, I'm going to emphasize in a few minutes more, that it is all based on your ability. See, the widow that Jesus watched enter the temple to give a donation could not give 3 mites. She only had 2. Okay? That's all she could give. So you can't give beyond your ability. That's very important. And of course, you have other needs that we'll talk about another time. And then, at present, he says, you have to be ready to do it. And here's where the emphasis lies on this acceptable to what a person has. Paul is using the Macedonians for their great gifts that they made. By the way, part of those gifts included that when Paul is in prison, they send him offerings. Right? They help him out. They're the only church, these Macedonian churches, are the only churches in all of that time that supported Paul. Can you imagine someone like Paul coming here asking for your contribution so that he may go and plant churches around the world? Only the Macedonians did that with him. The Corinthians, by the way, in case you want to know a little bit about this, he refused their assistance. Another time we'll pick up about that one. Why? Obviously, there were some issues there between them. They wanted, in other words, a report. Report to me of what you're doing, not quite what he's like to do. Not in accordance to what he or she does not have. See, as we ask you, as a congregation here in the 21st century in New Hampshire, to sign a pledge card about a gift for the church in 2015, We're asking you to do it according to what you are able to give, not anything beyond that. Not beyond that. And you'll see that later on he's going to talk about that no one is going to be watching you about what you give. It's between you and God. Now, how do we embody that in the church today? How do we do it today? Again, the text tells us that very briefly. The basic principle that Paul lays out at the end of that passage is the principle of equality. Here we are, living in a country that emphasizes equality, right? That we're all equal, right? That there's no difference between a man or a woman. There's no difference between a man who happens to have dark skin and one who has white, lighter skin. A man who makes $1 million a year and one who only makes $100 a year, right? We say there's no difference. But Paul is saying, in the church, there shouldn't be any inequalities. This is the principle, by the way, that Paul derives from the book of Deuteronomy, where when the people possessed the land of Israel, Israel possesses Palestine, they're given a command. There shall be no poor among you. You have to care for your poor. It's an exhortation. That's why the Jews took it very seriously about almsgiving and providing for those in need. And to this day, by the way, Jewish people are by far among the most generous in the world. They are. I mean, just say it's a great, great truth. Let me give you an illustration of that. When I was a junior in high school, I had no clue. I mean, I came to this country as a young man. My mother and father had 10 children. I'm number 8. I'm the first one to graduate from high school. I'm the only one who went to college. I had no clue what this is all about. Get accepted in college eventually. Got a nice financial aid package. I still had to pay $1,000. I couldn't go. My father didn't have $1,000. This friend of mine, Jewish family, he's now a U.S. attorney. His family paid for me. And they asked me not to tell anybody. Last year, at his funeral, the father's funeral, I made that public. Even his children did not know that. Generosity. See, that it comes. This is not so you can show off who you have, what you have, and don't. See, the equality among believers. In other words, that there may be equality. And then he grounds it on a scriptural foundation. And then again, he goes back to the book of Exodus. Again, you have to be well-versed in scripture to follow Paul's argument here. It's when the people have no food, and he says to them, in the morning, you will find something on the grass that will be your food. Now, the temptation is, then when you finally see food, is to do what? Hoard it, right? Take as much as you can, because you don't know if tomorrow you'll have the same blessing, right? Isn't that human nature? That's human nature. That's why we put money in the bank for a rainy day, we call it, right? That's our terminology for it. And God tells the Israelites, no, you will only take what you can eat today. You have to trust me for tomorrow. Isn't that a tough one? And we just prayed that, by the way. Give us our monthly bread. No. Annual bread, no. How was it ago? Daily. Give us what we need today. Tomorrow, we'll pray again. I mean, isn't that it? And Paul, quoting Moses, says, he who collected had enough for his or her family, and no one lacked too little, and no one had too much. In other words, just enough to get by. Now again, that's part of our problem in America, right? We just don't want to get by. I mean, it isn't the case. Don't. So what does that implies now for me? What's expected of me? Now this is where, again, I always encourage you to hear these stories, you hear me talk, and what does it mean for me? This so what moment? Respond to the grace of God that is evident in you. Now, in other words, what Paul is saying here is, if you have been touched by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, if you call yourself a follower, a disciple of Christ, obviously you have experienced his grace. You acknowledge that there is nothing I could do to redeem myself from my sinfulness. I can never get away from it. It is only by the grace of God that I can stand here and say, I am sure that the day I pass on, I will inherit life eternal in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything I did. Not because I'm irreverent. And not because I happen to be a good person. I hope I am a good person. Because of the grace of God. So he says, if that is the evidence in me, then I ought to respond. Oh. Now I'm really good in trouble. Can you quickly turn it on to the last slide? I didn't turn my thing on. Sorry about that. We should respond by giving evidence that that grace is in us. See, you don't see. You don't see the effect of the grace of God in my life. It's not visible. What you do see is the generous spirit within me. The fact that something has happened to me. Okay, let me turn this on so I can look at this quickly. I wanted to finish by a certain time. But it was running so well that I did not think of doing this. So, we respond. And what is the evidence of the grace in you, is the question. What is the evidence? Except a life of giving generously, not only of your financial resources, but of your life. Therefore, Paul promotes generous giving as evidence of the grace of God in you and me. See, Christian stewardship, the grace of giving, is simply a response to the grace of God in us. That though he was rich, Paul writes, though he was rich, for me, he decides, I'll endure 30 plus years of poverty, become a slave, be nailed to a cross, that you may be rich. So what is your response to God's grace? May you learn to respond by giving generously the way our Lord gave for you. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your grace. The fact that out of all the people in the world, billions and billions of people, you have looked down this day upon us, your people, and have enabled us to experience that wonderful grace, that life-transforming grace that assures us of a life in you. Help us, O Lord, not only to be ready to give, but to complete that urge within us. May we, like the Macedonians, pray unto you, urging you, imploring you, Lord, to let us share in the provision of your church. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.